Well, Terry Simmons, one of my favorite people in this church. He does an Elvis impersonation with the tights and all. And I was in an event one time, and he performed "Hunka Hunka Burning Love," and I hadn't been able to listen to this to it since, because I've been totally disillusioned. Then last Thursday morning, I was sound asleep and I was dreaming. I was in a deep dream, and I dreamed that my cell phone was ringing, and I kept trying. You know how it is when you need to pull the trigger on your pistol in a dream and knock somebody off, and you just can't do it. I couldn't answer my phone, and so finally I woke up and my phone was really ringing. So at 6:15 in the morning, I rushed across the room to the charger, and I disconnected the phone, and I said, "Hello." He says, "Hey, Brother Phil, this is Brother Terry." He said, "Are you asleep?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I'm coming by your house to take you to the Rome prayer breakfast with Dave Dravecki." I said, "Terry, that's not till next Thursday." He said, "You're kidding." I said, "No, sir. That's a week from Thursday." He said, "Oh, no. I woke you up." I said, "Yes, you did. But I said, Warren got up this morning about 4:30. And if you'll go by, the two of you can go pray at the forum. And just let me know how that goes." So Terry's liable to call you most any time of the day or night. I can testify to that. But I'm going to tell you, he helps more people than anybody I know. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 5 down through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 12, verse 5, "And you have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." When my dad disciplined me, he continued to give me food. When my dad disciplined me, he continued to put a roof over my head. When my dad disciplined me, he continued to put clothes on my back. My dad had an unwavering commitment to me as well as the other two children. Now, here's a question I've been asked over and over as a pastor. Once I'm saved, once I'm born again, and then later I sin, what happens? Well, the first thing I want you to know is this. You do not lose your salvation. You've not been excommunicated from the family of God. Now listen to what God could do when we sin. He could condemn us. But if you have been born again, we have his promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He could condone our behavior, but that's not possible because God is a holy God and he must judge and punish sin. A third way he can deal with us is by correction. Revelation 3:19. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." In this passage in Hebrews, we find a description of your trip to God's woodshed. Now, some of you are not old enough to know what that is. Well, it's God's trip to your room. It's God's trip for discipline. So let's look at the pain and profit of discipline for believers that comes from God. First of all, the purpose of discipline in verse 5. He says here, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." I don't know about you, but I was always discouraged by discipline. And sometimes it reached out and touched me deeper than others. But he says here that I want you to know that God disciplines us when we disobey him in order to encourage us. First of all, I want you to write this down. Discipline affirms that we're saints or that we belong to God. One of the marks that you're born again is that when you disobey God, he convicts you of that sin that's in your life. Where I grew up, my home would be better known today as Turner Field. It was where the whole neighborhood played sports. We played football, baseball, basketball, and softball in our backyard. Mom and Dad didn't have air conditioning for years, and they had those Miami rollout windows. Do you know what I'm talking about? The aluminum windows. And they'd leave those open when we were playing in the backyard. If things got too loud and we were all fussing and fighting with the neighborhood kids, Mom or Dad would walk out on the back porch and they'd give everybody one warning. The next time they came out, they would look at all the neighborhood kids and said, "Y'all go home now," and all the maid children, "Come to me." And you know what? We had to haul rocks. We had to cut grass. Sometimes we got a spanking. But you know what I didn't think was fair? My mom and dad never did discipline the neighbor's children. That's not fair at all. I believe in equal opportunity. They just told them to go home, but they disciplined their own children. You look out here in our nation, and you see a lot of liberal, lost people doing some things, and it looks like they never suffer any consequences. Listen to me carefully. God does not discipline unsaved people. They're going to face judgment, and they're going to pay a price for what they've done. But the Bible says God disciplines his own family. I talk to a lot of people, especially at funerals. I meet all kind of different people, strangers, and I'm just kind of a people person. I'll just go up and introduce myself to a tree. And I've talked to a lot of trees before. And I'll talk to them and I say, "Well, what church do you go to? Where are you from?" They say, "Oh, we got saved a long time ago, but we quit going to church about 20 years ago." I say, "Really? Well, why is that?" Well, you know, and they give me all these kinds of excuses. It is possible to be a Christian and be backslidden, but it's also the possibility that you never really trusted Jesus with all your heart, mind, and soul, and followed him as Lord. And there's a fine line between being backslidden and being lost, and that fine line is the word discipline. There are a lot of people say that they've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, and there's no fruit there. And they're not going to be involved in a local New Testament church at all. And they're going to be very disappointed when they take their last breath here on this earth and their first breath in hell, because the Lord's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Notice that not only it affirms that we belong to God, and I'm going to know about you, I was disciplined so much, I always felt I was a close-knit part of the May family. The second thing I want you to see is discipline addresses our sin. Look at verse 6. He says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Numbers 32:23. "The saint and the sinner does not get away with sin." Verse 6. "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves." I read about a family who lived out in the country on a farm. Dad got saved. And then I want you to know he had three sons. He had Jim, John, and Sam. All of them got saved. They were all baptized. They all got involved in the church. They were in Bible study and worship and ministries. And then all of a sudden they missed a Sunday now and then. And then they were gone for years. They just wouldn't come to church. The deacons went out to see them and encouraged Dad and his three sons to come back. No avail. Preacher went to see them countless times. They wouldn't come back. Some of the other brothers and sisters in the church, they went to see this family. They would never come back. So one day, The three boys were out in the pasture taking care of the cows, and this real large rattlesnake came along and bit old John. Well, John got real sick real fast, so they called the doctor. And the doctor came rushing out there, and when he looked at John, he gave him a little medicine. He said, "You know, there's nothing we can do." The doc said, "What you need to do is call the preacher." He says, "The only thing that's going to save this young man, your son, is prayer." So the preacher rushed out there, and the doctor left. We got there. The dad met him there at the cow gate, and he said, "Listen, John's down in the pasture. He's been bit by a rattlesnake. Doctor's done all he can." He said, "The only thing that's going to save him is a miracle. Will you pray?" He said, "I'll be glad to pray, and I want to read the preacher's prayer for you. Oh, wise and righteous Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you have sent a rattlesnake to bite John in order to bring him to his senses. He has not been inside the church for years and years, and it's doubtful in all this time he's ever felt the need of prayer. Now we trust that this will be a valuable lesson to John and lead him to genuine repentance. So now, O Father, will you send another snake to bite Sam, and another snake to bite Jim, and a real big one to bite the old man, their daddy? We've been doing everything we could from the church for years to restore them, but to no avail. It seems that all of our combined efforts could not do what one snake has done. Thus I conclude, Lord, that the only thing left that will do this family any good is more rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen." Don't you like that? I love that. That story is kind of funny, but it does illustrate a point. God's going to use anything from snakes to scorpions to discipline His children and to bring them back to the place of holiness and repentance. Notice the next thing, the process of discipline. He speaks to us, verse 5, through Scripture and conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 4:2, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." So what he's actually saying there, he's telling young Timothy, when you preach, preach the Word of God, and sometimes it's going to rebuke people. And sometimes they're going to look at the preacher and say, "How did he know what's going on in my life? I don't know what's going on in your life." The Holy Spirit does, and He uses His Word to address you when you disobey God. Have you noticed how children require different levels of discipline? You know, there's some children, when they get out of line, they're so sensitive, all you got to do is say a word or two to them. They straighten up immediately. For others, it requires a spanking. I know somebody's going to call defects, but I want to tell you, it hurt pretty bad, but it kept me between life's boundary lines. Dad, Mom used the wire to the white fly sweater. For some reason, she thought the end you kill flies with was the handle. I don't never understand that. And Dad, if he could get to his belt, that was not good news. Well, sometimes all it takes is a look. When you think about Peter, he was told by the Lord Jesus Christ, "You're going to forsake me 3 times. And he did. And later on, the Lord Jesus walked by him. And all it took was a look of love from the Lord Jesus Christ for Peter to repent and be restored. So if you're truly saved, you've had the experience of having done something wrong or said something wrong, and immediately you felt conviction of guilt. You felt the prick of your conscience, immediately knew that you had done something you shouldn't have done, of which God was not pleased. I want you to know that He will discipline you if you'll receive it and get you back in His will. Now I want you to see here that not only does He speak through His Word that addresses our sin, He also spanks. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Notice here it says, "To whom the Lord loves, He chastens." That word chasten means to discipline. First God will speak to you. That doesn't work. He spanks. What do you mean? There's a book called How Green Was My Valley. There was a schoolmaster who was a disciplinarian. And one of his students started fighting in the classroom. He picked a fight with another guy. So he took the kid out and he spanked him. In fact, he spanked him so hard that the young man nearly passed out on the floor. And when the schoolmaster finished, his hands were shaking. He told him to go get back in his seat. He said, "I'm going to teach you some manners, and if you want to fight again..." The schoolmaster said, "I'm going to show you what punishment really is." Well, there was a girl that watched this punishment, and she said, "You know, God's not like that schoolmaster. Each stroke God administers is weighed by Him in fairness and firmness to suit our needs and exactly and to bring us to our senses and not lay us senseless in the dust. God's have many ways He can spank us. For example, He can refuse to listen to our prayers. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." Let me tell you something else He can do. He can refuse to empower us. David said in Psalm 51 verse 11, he said, "And do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now listen, the Holy Spirit was brought down upon a person here and there in the Old Testament. But once you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, never to be removed from you. But the power of the Holy Spirit can be quenched in your life by sin. Sometimes God takes away our privileges. Sometimes it's through sickness. Sometimes by allowing us to lose our job, or by bringing trouble into our business, or by allowing discord in our families. But you know what a lot of people call bad luck is really God's discipline. Notice the other thing He does. He scourges. What does that mean? It says He punishes or scourges everyone He accepts as a son. If you let sin stay in your life, you're going to end up at the bottom of the sea in circumstances, and you're going to be crying out to God to rescue you. And I want you to know, scourging is the most severe discipline that God offers us. You take David. David got himself in a mess. God rebuked David. David didn't pay attention to God. God chastened him, but he failed to respond. God had to scourge him. David lost his baby. Family members caused him heartache. The latter days of his life were filled with turmoil because he was under the scourging of the Lord. It's a serious matter when we fail to deal with sin in our lives. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says, there's a sin unto death. There were people in the church in Corinth who were dying right and left because they were taking some unholy liberties with the Lord's Supper. Now, I believe this with all my heart because I've seen it before. If you're a born-again believer and you decide you're going to live in deliberate, premeditated, habitual, continuous sin, God may decide to just take you out. He may take you out early because you're absolutely destroying the witness for Christ that God wants you to have. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't agree with it." You don't have to agree with it. I've seen it with people through the years. I've seen people who cause lots and lots and lots and lots of trouble in churches and all of a sudden struck dead with a heart attack. I've seen them get cancer and they're gone. And they just had a demonic spirit. Every time you go to a business meeting or behind the scenes, they said they were born again. God said, "That's enough, and you're out of here." And notice our proper response to God's discipline. First of all, you can resent it. Look at verse 5. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Now, the word despise there means to treat lightly. You can get mad, sad, are glad about God's discipline. But I want you to know, just because you resent God's discipline does not mean that He's going to remove it. The second thing you want to write down is this. You can reject God's discipline. Some people just decide, notice He says, "Nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him." That's when you can just quit and you can just give up. And when God disciplines you and things get just a little tough, you totally desert God's army. I wouldn't live like that if I were you, because you're living dangerously. Third thing I want you to write down is you can receive it. He says there in verse 7, endure it. That means to accept it. It means to receive it. I want you to know that that word discipline there means to train. It means to teach. The Greek word there is the same word we get our English word gymnasium. You go to the gymnasium as a place of training. When God is disciplining us, what He's trying to do is mold us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipline sometimes is difficult to swallow. He says in verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. But I want you to know, you'll reap the benefits out the other end. I don't know why this would be child abuse in today's world, but my mom and dad, when we were little, would line up their three little children on Friday night. And they say, well, you got to take your medicine. I'm not sick. In fact, none of us are sick. And they give all of us a spoonful of castor oil. And later on, child abuse advocates came along and they made Fletcher's Castoria. They'd line us up on Friday night and give us a dose. Now, I don't know what we did wrong, but that was supposed to make us feel better in the by and by. Now, I don't recommend this either. My mom thought if you got a fever, that you ought to be bathed in alcohol from head to toe. I'm not talking drinking alcohol. I'm talking about the kind you better not drink. You better not drink any of it, but unless you're an Episcopalian. But anyway. And the other thing, if you had chest congestion, she always rubbed Vic Salve on our chest and put a hot cloth over it. And then she'd get a little wad of it on the end of her fingers and put it in your mouth and tell you to swallow because your throat wouldn't hurt anymore. The reason your throat didn't hurt anymore is because you died briefly. That was all that was. Please don't do that with your children. You see, I'm on my eighth life. I've only got nine. But you see, discipline comes along, and when you get through it, you'll be more Christ-like and things will be better. I love talking to parents who have children in college. So many of you think they ought to have the college experience. That means at least $100,000 worth. Yeah, you laughing too. I was reading the other day about this old boy who went off to college, one of these real expensive universities. And he sent his mom a letter. And here's what he said. He said, Dear Mom, and now understand this mom and dad couldn't really afford to send him there. And they were living paycheck to paycheck, just barely getting by at home. And he said, Mom, he said, I'm writing to inform you that I have flunked all of my courses. I had an accident and totaled my car. I owe a local clothing store in town $2,000, and I've been suspended for the next semester because of misconduct. I am coming home. Please prepare Dad. Love your son. She wrote back and said, Dear son, Dad is prepared. Prepare yourself. Sometimes all we can do is get ready for the discipline. Now listen, the profit of it all right here, a purified life. Look at verse 10. For our profit that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now listen to me carefully. You're going to misunderstand what I'm saying. God's not really, He's not really concerned about your health. Did you hear what I said? God's not really concerned about your health. Maybe that's why the Scripture says in the New Testament that fitness profits little. It's all right to be in shape. It's all right to eat right. God's not really concerned. He's not concerned about your material needs, though He's going to meet them. Here's another thing. God's not really concerned about your happiness. I can't tell you how many times couples have come to me and say, we're going to get a divorce because we're just not happy. Well, bless God, where in the Word of God did it say if you got married, you're supposed to be happy? I hadn't found that in there, have you? You see, God wants you to be obedient. That's all He's concerned about. And when you're obedient, what happens? There'll be happiness. But let me tell you this. If you go all the way back, the one thing God's concerned about is your holiness, your Christ-likeness. And if you're characterized by holiness, He's going to take care of your health, and He's going to make sure you're happy. Listen, Jesus didn't die on the cross to save us from hell. He died on the cross to save us from sin. We're told in Titus 2:4 that Jesus is the one who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people who are zealous for good works. A purified life. A profitable life. Verse 11, to bear the fruit of righteousness. God uses discipline to prune us so that we might be more productive. And He does it for two reasons. So we'll stop doing what we ought not be doing and start doing what we ought to be doing. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word. And He went on to say in verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted that I may learn Your statutes. And then God wants us to obey Him and respond positively to discipline because He wants us to live a peaceful life. He says in verse 11, nevertheless, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. The first result of God's discipline is peace. The most miserable person in the world is not the one who's lost and doesn't know God. That person's spiritually blind. They don't know any difference. The most miserable person in the world is the one who's saved, knows God, but is out of fellowship with Him. You know, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit is in this order for a reason. Love, joy, and peace. Now, let me tell you something. When you don't love God enough to obey Him and obey His Word, that's going to steal your joy. And when your joy is out the window, your peace is out the door. There's a progression there in the fruit of the Spirit. When your joy walks out the door, peace goes out too. D.L. Moody was talking to a very, very wealthy couple. They had everything materially. They had vacation homes, mansion, great careers. They had difficulty having children. They were only able to have one little baby. And I want you to know what happened. The baby got sick and died. The couple was totally distraught. I can't imagine what it would be like to have a child and the child die or be killed. They didn't know what to do, so they finally booked a trip to the Holy Land. And D.L. Moody said, when they went to the Holy Land, they came to a place where there was a shepherd trying to coax some sheep across a rushing stream. We said all the sheep were afraid. Shepherd kept trying to move them on with his staff, and the sheep wouldn't move. So the shepherd just held his staff in one arm and reached down and picked up one of the little lambs, just a few days old, held it up next to his chest with his staff. And the shepherd began to walk across that rushing stream. You know what happened when he took that baby into that stream? All the sheep started bleating. They started making a horrible noise. You know what happened when he got to the other side? All the sheep, the mama, all had their eyes on that little lamb. They all dove into that stream. In a few minutes, they were on the other side. They forgot about all their fears, all their reservations. Why? Because what they valued was on the other side, that little lamb. Now listen to me very, very carefully. That couple learned a lesson. They had had their eyes on material things all these years, and not on their relationship with God. They were people that were so earthly minded, they were no heavenly good. Until what they valued most, their little baby, was on the other side. And then they got a heavenly set of values. You know what? I studied a lot about heaven, taken courses on heaven, done a lot of funerals. But heaven didn't mean as much to me back then, 35 years ago, as it does now. Because I've got a couple of grandmothers there. I've got a mom and dad there that sacrificed for me. I got some in-laws there who, my father-in-law was my mentor, and my mother-in-law told me this right before she died. She said, "You're going to miss me because I've prayed for you every day since you and Delaine have been in the ministry." And you know what I found out? Things on this earth are just not as important as they used to be. Because God has helped me view earth now from a heavenly perspective. And so when I disobey God and I step over His boundaries lines, I just got to humble myself and accept the discipline. Because God's more concerned about my holiness and being shaped after His Son than He is all the material things and all the positions and the power and the popularity I could have here on this earth. So let me ask you a question. What are you going to do the next time through His Word or through the convicting of the Holy Spirit, God lets you know what you're doing is nowhere close to what He has for your life? You're going to turn a deaf ear? You're going to reject it? Are you going to receive it? Remember what I said. God's more concerned about your holiness than He is your happiness. But if you practice holiness, He's going to make sure you're happy. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed?